Thank God for what He does in our life. And now He keeps us. He's not just a sustaining God, but He's a keeping God. And so I thank God for what He's doing in our midst, bringing us to these places. I had a poem that I wanted to read today. And I don't always read poetry. It's in a little book thing that is a famous author writing about, I think, rabbits. And who was it, John? Did he leave?
I know.
Who?
Beatrice Potter.
Yeah. John recognized, and I wanted to give credit to the fact that he recognized the book. Thank you, John. That's the conversation we were having on the platform up there. But the poem is about Christ dying. The dying gasps unnerve me still, this dying man on Calvary's hill. He raised the dead with just His word, which makes His dying so absurd. Proclaimed a king, this dying lamb, from ages past, the great I am. Remind me why He had to die, the great I am, for such as I. Shreds of flesh torn, bleeding skin, the God above, redeeming kin. Jesus, words I cannot say of the debt I owed and the price You paid. Give me a tongue of celestial birth to fill my soul and sing Your worth. And when I kneel beneath Your throne, unworthy son, but still Your own, I'll have just begun to sing Your praise with saints on high through endless age. The great thing about God is that He gave us a victory before we knew we needed it. Yeah? And He knows how to bring us to such a place as is capable of bringing us to victory. I want to start with a verse in Matthew 5 that we've read lots and lots of times. I read this verse seriously when I was about, I think, 12 years old. Matthew 5:48. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to His disciples, talking to a crowd of people that have come to hear the things He has to say. These people have been in a covenant relationship with God, and yet they resented the relationship of the law. It'd be like courting a woman and coming to the place you want to marry her, and you tell her, I'm going to take you out for dinner. I have something to ask you. And she gets all excited. You go out to the nicest place you can think of. And then while everybody's watching, you kneel down beside her chair at the table, and you get out a list of things to do. See, every guy in this place freezes. Because in anybody, the blood can still pulse through your veins when I get to that part about the list of what to do, right? You'd still be single. So the law was like that. God said, I love you. I love you. But the part that they missed was the blood, because He had animals in there that they could kill for their sins and iniquities. So there was a payday for sin integrated within this commandment, contract, covenant that He gave them. They read all the don'ts, and they found ways to get around it. That's why in the days of Jesus they had so many lawyers. Yeah? Because the lawyers were the people who read the Word and studied it. And so they were the arguers. They could argue any point. And that's what they did with Jesus consistently. They argued more with Him than anything else. So when He brings this covenant relationship to the new place, he is going to make it completely different. And you guys, we get a glimpse of that with the woman caught in adultery, yes? Because the commandments of God is that if two people were caught committing adultery, they were both to be taken out the side of the city and stoned. So you've gathered that this was a rapid succession of events. Discovery, adjudication, punishment, and death. Rapid succession. So the thing that the law was saying is the things that will destroy the heart of people the worst, I've given the highest punishment to. The thing that will break you inside that no one can fix, I'm going to tell you, not only don't do, but I'm going to put a punishment on it so that you recognize the severity and you'll weigh against the punishment the advantage, and you'll find no advantage. Everything that would turn a human being's insides out. Because a broken heart you can't fix. Yes? Adultery. You can't undo. You can't go, oh, my bad. Sorry, look. Ain't happening. So what God did is he fixed a punishment for it because he said, I want you to understand the consequences fit what the crime is. Because lust doesn't tell you about the pain. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't tell you about the pain. So what God understood is that you have to come to this place that you recognize that depth. Now, when Jesus comes, he gives us a clarity of what our covenant does. Here's a woman brought to him, caught in adultery, and they want to kill Jesus. And they brought this woman because if he frees her, and somehow they know he's going to free her. They call him soft on sin. They say he can't be from God. He's soft on sin. He doesn't condemn anybody like he should. He should drive these people into a state of frenzy and then destroy them if he was God. And the woman caught in adultery would much rather have been delivered to the people in her village than to God. You understand what I'm saying? I've told you this 100 times. You're memorizing this as I speak. But if you ask her that morning, listen, today, would you rather be delivered into the hands of God for judgment about adultery or the men in this village that flirt with you and wink at you and mess around in the market? Who would you rather be delivered to, God or your buddies? She'd say, my buddies. She'd read the Ten Commandments. She knew about the Ten Commandments. She'd rather be delivered to men. Now, who delivered her to God? Who delivered her to God were her buddies. You think the flesh will protect you? You think your buddies won't betray you? You think people won't turn on you and talk hateful about you? They will. So this new covenant is built on a standard of rescuing power, not of your own. That woman couldn't rescue herself, but Jesus did. Now, what happens is the lawyers were left with the sin. How can he tell us, those of you without sin, throw the first stone? How can he do that? And then we felt convicted because there was a condemnation in what we've done. And he's rescued her out of our hands, but how can he do that? Because she's committed sin and the Bible said she should die. And you and I know that he already wrote the check for his blood. He was going to die in her place, yeah? So he just wrote, knelt down in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. I just say it was a check on heaven. Father, I pay the debt for this woman's sin. Cross of Calvary, signed your son Jesus, yeah? God read the check, said it's good. He'll do it. He will certainly die for her. That's our covenant. It is a redeeming covenant. It's about something you cannot do. Forgiveness is something that the Spirit and presence of God draws us into, yes? So Matthew 5:48 says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, you probably don't hear many preachers preach that in church. Because right away you're thinking, well, this would be the wrong church to go to, honey. I mean, I like church as much as everybody, but you know, the word perfect is sort of like, ooh, man. That's like living with somebody who doesn't want anything out of place. I'm like that. I don't know where Rachel is, but she'd just be staring straight ahead, glassy-eyed. It's like, yes. I don't like a lot of milk on my cereal. I don't want it to float. I want the malt flavor of the grain to be in the milk. I want it to taste like sweet malt. Yes? You put too much milk in it, you water it. No, you milk it down. So she brought me a bowl of shredded, mini shreddy wheats with the sugar on the top. What are they called? Thank you, John. See, frosted mini wheats, yeah. So she brings me this bowl of frosted mini wheats. Well, if you don't pour the milk slowly over the biscuits, they're like little sponges. See, you don't know I would notice that. See, I should have told her some of my problems before we got married. So I got to the bottom of the bowl and I had four biscuits and just enough milk to tip the bowl and keep them moist. Am I killing you with my pathetic story? Does sorrow touch your heart even with me as you're identifying with this terrible loss? But the thing is, you guys, I had to tell my wife or I was going to have to get my own milk from now on. But you see me kneeling beside the chair at the restaurant with the list, right? And you know, I wouldn't necessarily go there if I were you. So I said, you know, about the cereal and the milk. And she knows she's about to get a lesson in liquid absorption through wheat product. And who doesn't know that's a great morning at the house, yeah? So all I'm asking of is, be ye therefore perfect. Is that too much to ask? You're probably figuring out why I sent her upstairs to check the carpet. The little thing suffers. But here's our deal. Right away you recognize, well, perfect as God is perfect. I mean, there are churches that don't tell you you have to do anything. There are churches now that will encourage you to come. I saw an ad in Lawrence that said, come drink with us. Bring your beer. It's like, well, I tell you, come. The wine is free here. Yeah? Because the presence of God is like wine. So, but the thing is, you guys, if we lower everything about God down to where we're at, that's an anthropomorphic projection, yeah? We're man's anthropomorphic projection. We project on God to be like what we are. Once we bring Him to that level, we could be perfect in a split second. I love quiet. I know the sound of thinking. So what we cannot do is bring God down to that level. What we have to do is inquire of Him, what could you possibly mean by this? And you guys, what he's talking about is, I know you start as children because Jesus told Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, you got to be born again. He asked a question, how can you be doing miracles? I know you're a rabbi, I know you're a teacher sent from God, but how can you do the miraculous when you're not from the ministry? You've never been ordained of God. Because to be ordained of God, you had to have a Levite pedigree, yes? So you had to be born in the ministry. And Jesus told Nicodemus, well, you can't see. I can't even give you answers. Because you need to be born again. Because you wouldn't understand the Spirit. So he tells Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Well, you see how he starts that? He starts that with something totally impossible. It has to be spiritually discerned. Because Nicodemus says, well, how would I be born again of my mother? How would I enter back in her womb? That's what he's asking is a real question, yeah? And that's how different spirit is from flesh. So we think that we can just simply go to church and hope for the best. It's like, well, you know, maybe I'll like it, maybe I won't. But if I don't, I can go somewhere else, lots of churches. But if I like it, then I want to be able to listen to see what's being said. I want to be able to judge it. And you guys, that's where we need the Lord. If you've been born again of the Spirit, you can judge the things that are spoken in the Word of God, yeah? But you still need that direction from God, because He's ordained ministries to lead us. Not men to get us through to the end. My job is to raise you up like daughters, because the church is a bride, yeah? So I'm supposed to raise you up to marry Christ. And all I have to do is get you to the place that you recognize His voice, and only His voice. And you know it clearly. Because you know what? That is what this new covenant's about. It's about you being able to hear what He says. Isn't that better to have a guide inside you? Way better than GPS. You stop to get gas, that annoying voice starts telling you, turn left. It's like, shut the thing off. I'm not turning left, I'm getting gas. And then it comes back, turn left. And then it starts being assertive. You know what I'm talking about? And it makes you feel like you're doing something wrong. It's way better to know where you're going. Don't you love to turn the thing off because you know where you're at? And that's what Christ inside us is. It's Him inside of you, knowing where you're at, knowing where He's at, knowing where He's taking you. He's already traveled your road, and He knows the destination. So what He's telling you is perfection is having started where you're at and maturing as you go. Because, you guys, maturity is the thing you're after. From the time you were little, maturity was what you were after, right? You still remember the first day your mom gave you a nickel and told you to go catch the popsicle truck, right? And you got your nickel, and you get to order anything you want. But it means you can carry a nickel, you can make a deal, and you can leave with the stuff, yeah? But you guys, that's the maturity you were after. You wanted the training wheels off your bike. You wanted outside the yard. You wanted to be able to travel up and down the street and drive as fast as you want on your bike. You guys, the liberties that we seek after in our own flesh, God made us to do that. He made you to want to continue to grow in the things that you do. I used to be seriously excited about the first day of school. New pants, new shoes, new pencils, new paper, new teacher, same old rigmarole. 3 days into it, I'm bored out of my mind. I'm willing to leave my shoes in the forest. But you guys, what God wants you and me to do is realize, okay, here's what we're at. Because as you come to me, I'm going to change you. And I want you to have this sense of growing in me. Now, that's one of the things that education does for you. Because one of the things that a teacher does for you is talks to you. And if you're doodling, and don't we all love to doodle, sometimes you look up and they've asked you a question and you have no idea what they're even talking about. That's one of the best things a teacher does for you. Because what good is talking if listening isn't there? Yes? So God teaches me and you. I want you to listen. Because God defined Himself not by the revelation of His greatness, but by His voice. My voice. He said, obey my voice. And that's an interesting thing, because that means that you can hear the voice and know what to do and be certain that you're doing the right thing. That's my job. Just raise you up to the place that the Word of God resonates with you. You understand a good foundation. I'm not making this stuff up. You don't want people to tell you what God's voice is audibly. You want them to lead you into the Word of God, because the Word of God will teach you. Then what happens is one day you're getting ready to do something and the Scripture that you've read earlier in the day tells you don't. Reminds you how to do it. Tells you a different thing to do. Yeah? And you realize that that verse told you, and you modified your behavior because of a verse you read earlier in the day, the voice of God is beginning to resonate with you. Well, that seems overly simplistic, but I got to tell you something. Men will sell you a whole big Britannica of information to get you to follow what they tell you what you ought to do. I'm telling you, God will tell you what you ought to do. But you don't want to be independent of God's voice, because God can send people to you like He did through the Old Testament all the days He sent prophets, yeah? Now, Paul the Apostle says, if you're in a church and one prophet stands up to prophesy, let the other prophets judge. So the churches in America don't believe you'd have that many prophets in a church. Because first of all, you couldn't park all the Mercedes-Benzes out in front. And you know, prophets have to have an entourage. Because they're important men. See how we missed the point? So the church has come to this place that says, okay, look, I think we're bewildered about all these voices. And I got to tell you something. The devil is very wise about the warfare he made against the church. In our lifetime, right now, recently, men who want to kill somebody have figured out a quite diabolical plan to kill people. On their computer, they find an address, and they connect from that address as the phone is calling from there to a sheriff's department or a police department. And there's this cry for help that they're being held hostage and someone is killing people inside that house. And because 911 can trust the address, they dispatch police who believe that when that door opens, a hail of gunfire is going to come at them. And they want to go home just like everybody else. Do you see what a lie can do? Because how could you trust to go in the door if it's a man who's just hearing a knock at his door and he's coming down the hall in his pajamas and you're going to kill him because you've been told by a 911 operator that picked that house by a computation from a computer that you don't think lies? You see, a policeman is vulnerable because from that day forward he does not know if he's messed with. And I tell you, those police officers that across this land have killed people that very way have left in a grief because, first off, there was nothing going on in the house. Now, they've brought calamity to the house, and the people they've left screaming and crying while they're waiting for the coroner are all talking about the terrible things they've done. You see, what the devil knows to do is use the word of God. That's 911 to a Christian. And when you get the address from the Bible, you are absolutely certain you've got the right information. Now listen, that's why people use the Bible. It's why the devil used the word of God against Eve. He said, "Hath God said?" So you guys, growing up is a very important thing. Because there are things that happen in the kingdom of God. The Bible said that the Spirit and the Word and the Father agree. The Spirit and the Word and the Father all agree. They're in agreement. So when I talk to you about the Word of God, you have one of the elements. You have the Word. But now you need the Spirit because the Spirit puts air or breath, because that's how Jesus defined the Spirit to Nicodemus. It's like air. He said, you see the wind? You don't know where it comes from. Well, when you start talking, your vocal cords will do nothing, except your lungs press air up through your vocal cords. And when the air comes through your vocal cords, sound comes out of your mouth. That's what God created first. In the beginning was the Word. In heaven, in the spirit realm, you don't need to talk words. You have this transfer of information by the Spirit, yeah? Just the way God talks to you. Now, He's going to talk to you in English, yeah? Yeah, because you understand English. But you understand that the Word of God then comes to you and it becomes that foundation. So now I'm going to read some verses in the book of Job. I want you to go with me to the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, interestingly enough, Job was in ages before Moses and most likely before Noah, because God talks about the sons of God having a conference with God, and Satan was there at this conference. And so in Job chapter 1 it says this: there was a man in the land of, I say, Uz, because I pronounce the U out loud. If it's an O, it's O's, because I'm not going to say Oz. I'm just avoiding that, yeah? Whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. So, he's defined by God, not by him, as perfect and upright. Yeah? And listen to what it says. He's one that fears God and eschewed evil. What does eschewed mean? Yeah, get away from. He forsakes it. He's a confrontation against it. He eschewed evil. Okay? So, here we start in this story, and all of us in this place know that the story of Job tells us that the devil comes and confronts God, tells him, you know, God confronts the devil. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, sure. And he said, he's a perfect man. He said, yeah, he's a perfect man. But he said, you got a hedge around him, and that's what's caused him to walk in a perfect place, because you take really good care of him. That's our definition of religion and a perfect man. A perfect man would be somebody that God would take absolute positive care of, and you would have no trouble. Ooh, this is a great message. That's the religious view of it. The truth of it is that God knows if you're a perfect man, the devil can put you through everything he puts you through, and out of your mouth will come what a perfect man would say. Now, do you think he's perfect like our thought of perfect is? Read me. I think it's in Job 42. And see what that says. Verses 1 through 6. Job 42, 1 through 6. And actually, since I've got the microphone, but you're reading it with me. That was a great thing. Was that a trick? No. Now listen. This is the end of the trial. This is the end of his trial. Now you know that the devil killed his children, all of them, same day. And how he did it was fire came out of heaven, am I right? And consumed his children. Then messengers came and said, your entire herds have been killed. Another said, your servants have all been killed. Same day. The devil reduced him in a rapid succession of information, of destruction, one after another. Perfect man gets what? He sees it as a passage through this catastrophic place he's standing in. Jesus hanging on a cross was the perfect Son of God. And he cries, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah? Why have you forsaken me? Now listen to me. Listen to me. But he's a perfect man. And hanging on the cross, this perfect man has 12 legions of angels that will come at his call. They're all under his dominion. He's the captain of the host. Never stopped being the captain of the host. Am I right? The demons cried out to him. They knew who he was. They perfectly obeyed him. Like they will you. So what he is doing is hanging on a cross, suffocating, beaten beyond recognition. And he's asking God, why did you forsake me? Now, and our proof that he's a perfect man is that the angels who are waiting at the portal of glory stay right where they're at. You know why? First of all, they're filled with emotion. They've beat him up. You know what enough is? Enough is where something inside you changes. And you're just saying, no, that's enough. And then you do something because you can't let this continue to happen. Enough is enough. And these angels are feeling this enough is enough. But they're under his call. They're under his demand. They're under his power. And he's hanging there. Asking God why he forsook him. With the power of 12 legions of angels. That's why you want to come to perfection. You see why you want to come to perfection? Because when you go through that fire that will finish everything in your life, you want to reserve. You want a resource because you will always know that God will come to your aid. You'll always know that. And then He will give you a way to escape yourself or leave it to Him. Give yourself to Him. Trust me. Trust me. Those seconds before a man dies are important seconds. Because what Satan wants to do is use the sense of the unknown to bring you to a place that you feel like something needs to be done. And the truth is, what God is telling us is, I've walked through that place. I've been to that place. I hung on the cross. And I did it for you because I know what you're going through. And these seconds are going to transpire rapidly, just like they did for Lazarus. Lazarus was sick and he was groaning and seriously wounded in his pain. And his sisters call for Jesus and he waits 4 days till he's been dead 4 days. You see, our thinking about God isn't the same as God and who He is. So He said, in order to understand me, you have to come into the spirit realm, because if you stay in the flesh realm, you'll go, why didn't you show up? Then you get angry at God for something. And you guys, anger is easy to get and hard to get rid of. And what God understands is that what He wants you and me to be is selfless beings. God is a selfless being. You guys, it's amazing that the God who created all of the universe, this God who always was, didn't need a beginning, doesn't have an end. You guys, our mind can't take that in. But here's the thing that's even more stupendous. He wasn't an orc. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He was filled with compassion and love and kindness. Of all the things that could have happened to us that blessed us, is that the God who became the creator of the universe was a God you could trust and He would love you and take care of you. Whoa, how could that happen? What are the chances of it? This God who always was a good God. He makes air for you. He takes care of you. I was up on a mountain peak in the Uncompahgre Forest of southern Colorado. And there was a glacier that we got our water at, and it was dark. And it was just about nightfall, and we had just that little bit of blue twilight left. And you had to crawl down on this rock part to get your water scooped out because the ice was still solid up above you. And so we're at over 12,000 feet, so this glacier, this ice stays there all the time, melts some in the summertime. This is in August. And I go over there to fill my canteen, and when I step down on the rock where I'm at, someone has spilled water there, and now it has frozen. And so I'm not anticipating going down to this, it's just a little tiny rock ledge, but it's where I'm going to put my foot, and then there's just this place about this wide that slides down underneath that glacier. And I realize that my foot is sliding and I'm grabbing ice and it's doing nothing. And I'm going to slide down. I'm 5 foot below the surface of the ground above me. And now I'm in this place that I've walked down to get water. And there was 6 of us and we'd all been there to get water. I'd been there before. But now I'm sliding. And I have one place to call. And that's on God. Mm-hmm. I just said, God, stop this slide. Stop my slide. Yes. And there just was a little tiny bit of rock. My foot slid over to the edge of this place. And it hit against something solid. Yeah. And I could stop. And I got to tell you something. I was certain I was going to slide down in that water underneath this ice. And you couldn't scream loud enough to get help. Nobody would have known what happened to me. God knows how to put you in these places and get you out. And then you guys, I wasn't concerned at all with getting water. I was just going to go drink out of everybody else's canteen but mine. And I turned and started carefully back up that rock. Because I still anticipated ice. You guys, here's what the spirit and presence of God does. It brings us to a place of maturity that at the second that something happens to you, this voice of God calls out from inside of you for the help of God. And it's just there. He just does what He does. And you guys, that's the thing that you see in these men. Because the Bible said Job was perfect. Now here in chapter 42 it says this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from you. Now, he was a perfect man, but he's come into a deeper understanding. When Jesus told the man who was paralyzed that had been let down through the roof, take up your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and follow me. The forgiveness that he gave that man bothered everybody around him. You guys, that's what religion gives you. Religion believes in forgiveness, but they don't want it for everybody. The woman caught in adultery, those guys didn't bring her there because they wanted Jesus to forgive her. They brought her there so that they could kill him and her both, yeah? And he set her free because he was willing to pay that debt at Calvary. But you guys, here's the thing. Every single person's indebtedness has been covered by the blood of Christ. If they accept the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness, that's where you and I come into this thing and we stand on this shelf that looks off into the distance. And then we become like Balaam, who's talking to Balak, who's trying to get this prophet to curse the people of God. And then Balak goes up and he sees Israel spread out below him again. And he comes back to Balak, this king who wants these people cursed. And he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You see, the blessing of God. People cannot bring to you that defeat. This is the vista you stand on when you talk about forgiveness, your forgiveness. And the forgiveness that belongs to everybody on the planet. You guys, that's what God said. Look, here's the thing. This commodity has to be given to be purchased. You have to give it to own it. It's there. And it's for you. I forgave you. But that didn't give you forgiveness. What gives you forgiveness is this gift I give you of forgiveness. And you're going to encounter people and you're going to give them forgiveness. And when you give them forgiveness, you know what happens? You get it back. Because if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. Okay, whoa, wait a minute. You mean I bought it? See what a mature Christian understands? I bought forgiveness. Not because I paid for the sin, but because I gave forgiveness. It was a costless thing to me. And maybe it was very costly. Maybe forgiveness is a very costly thing. Maybe it just torments your mind and takes you months to come to that place that you finally get God in that place that you and him together push that thing away. And then you are honestly, truly able to give forgiveness. Like, okay, here's the forgiveness. And you're not thinking you're buying it. Do you know that? You're not thinking you're buying it. You're thinking, God, I'm wrestling with forgiveness. I'm wrestling with forgiving this person. God, I'm just wrestling with forgiving this person. Oh, and another thing. Can I ask you one thing, Lord? Yes. When you sew the badger skins together, would you put me like at least four away? And sew my head the other direction. I'm just saying. You know, that's how we work. And God's just saying, look. No, I gave you a gift. No, the reason I gave it to you is that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are giving gifts. You give them. You don't prophesy yourself. Yeah, it's handed to thee, my son. But the Spirit and presence of God gives us gifts. And the gifts are given by God to the church, for the church, to use for other people to edify the body. Yeah? So a mature Christian is somebody that is grown up enough to realize, you know what, I know why I do this. I do it because he and I are one. And what I do on this earth represents what he would do on this earth. And I actually have been sent as an ambassador of God to the earth. And what would I rather be? Here I am in a moment, and I can either act like me or act like him. And if I act like him, the world could see him. And if I act like me, they'll see me. And you know what? If I get all of their attention and they suddenly think I'm just a Rudy Kazuti guy and I'm a real llama and not a Dalai Lama, take it like you will. All right. And you can't give me enough stuff. I saw somebody that bought some guy in India a second Rolls Royce. I just loved his message. Yeah. You see, here's the thing. And you can come to that place because I keep those things. But you guys, it'll never do anything eternally. Not for you, not for me. So what God says is, what we're going to do is I'm going to grow you up to where you understand why you would forgive. Why you'd get this rancor out of your heart. It eats like a cancer, the Bible said. So what you and I want, and you guys, this message is for me as well. I'm not preaching these things because I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me because I want this perfection to grow up in me. Now listen to what he said. I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? In other words, you thought it, but you didn't say it. I love that t-shirt that said, oh, did I say that out loud? And that's because we think a lot of things we don't say. No man prays that his wife will hear his every thought. God, I want my wife to hear my every single honest thought. Come on, and women, no woman would pray for her husband. God, give this man, let him hear my every single thought. It ain't a deal. It ain't a deal. And we finally just stand honest, but here's our thing. You see, what Job said is, I was thinking this stuff and I thought he wouldn't know. And I'm killing him. I'm killing him because I'm saying with my mouth nice things because he's God, and I'm thinking stuff inside against his people like that's not God. He said, what you did to the least of these, you've done unto me. It's like, so I have this double standard. That's what Job is saying. Man, who thought that they could hold counsel and God wouldn't know? You guys, we're talking about perfection here, yeah? And they just don't understand what he's doing. So you see, that's why the psalmist David said, but the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You see, we when you start heading towards perfection, you know a lot of things. You guys, listen, my dad wouldn't let me answer back. He called it sass. So I called it wisdom, but I kept it to myself. Listen, he died without some of the wisdom I could have given him. And I live because I didn't. Maturity brings you to that place you begin to know God. It's like I hit that thought. Yes, I mean, I'm feeling that thought, but God, you know, he heard it. I'm like Job. Oh, God, here's our thing. Listen, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. That's why God's saying, I want you to grow up. He's not talking about perfection where you get a whole high, I can't even say halo. A halo thing over your head. You're not going to get it. I love those pictures of Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and they all got a little halo over their head. How in the world could the wise men not find them? They're the only people in Bethlehem with a halo. And Job says this, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wow, this is, I'm going to demand of you, and I want you to answer me. I want you to tell me. Listen, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eye seeth you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wow. What's his demand? Why didn't you kill me? Why didn't you kill me for my stupidity? For my... why didn't... But you know, see, maturity. He God said he's perfect. You can take a perfect man and put him through the fire. Read Job 19 with me. Go to Job 19. Job 19. Beat him up, bruise him, abuse him. Listen. Let's start. Let's start with verse 8. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. This perfect man. You know why God could do it? Because he was this mature. He wasn't done in maturity. We read maturity. We read the finish in 42, yeah?
Right.
Now I've seen you. Now I've seen you. Now I abhor myself. You see, a perfect man doesn't see himself as standing up next to God going, aren't we beautiful? That's what happened to Satan.
Right.
No. A perfect Christian understands the glory of God. If John laid like a dead man on the Isle of Patmos, this friend he'd laid on him when they ate, he laid against him. Knew him that wonderfully, loved him that deeply, talked about him spiritually. Lays like a dead man on the Isle of Patmos. So this is what we understand here. He said, I am, verse 10, he hath destroyed me on every side and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Listen, that's how you feel when stuff tears your heart out. When you go through things that you cannot explain, but it is so grievous to you. It's like, God, where were you when that was going on? Where were you when these things were being planned? Where were you when you were bringing me through this stuff? Listen, the pathway from being a baby that you just have to change their diaper and feed them milk and keep them in a little bassinet to the place that they're riding a motorcycle down the road or driving a fast car. Your 16-year-old comes in and says, can I have the keys? Now you say, never. Invite me, I'll go. Then you tell him, can I drive? Yes. Maturity comes to that place. You guys, it is when you can trust your children to do the things that you're careful to tell them don't do. Now listen to what Job is saying here. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me as unto him one of his enemies. He's put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Boy, when everybody bails on you, guys, you know you're in this place. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreat for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. Everything that you ever could encounter in your life, this mature believer came through in an Old Testament covenant with no priesthood. There was no priesthood, just him and God. But he had the voice. He was the Son of God, yeah? Now listen, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. When you get to the place you finally say to your friends, have pity on me. Man, you got no strength left to fight about stuff, yeah? Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and why are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Wow. He didn't know. Yeah? That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day, at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You want to know why you want to go to perfection? Because you want to be able to say all those things and feel them. And say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if worms destroy my flesh, if I decay, I believe in resurrection life. If I decay, I believe in resurrection life. Yes? Yes. This is a perfect man. This is what God said a perfect man is. Go over with me to 24. Or 23. Zippity-doo-dah. Zippity-doo. My, oh my, what a wonderful thing. Did I tell you 23? Okay. Verse 6. Well, let me go back to what. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. You guys, listen. Most of the Christians that have been a Christian a while have gone through these places. You will have to go through these places because the Bible said that every man's work is tried by fire. Fire is that opposition that seems to consume everything. And yet it only consumes that which is temporal. It cannot consume that which is eternal. So what the Spirit of God does is brings the work of every person, every ministry has a work. And their work is either able to go through the fire or it's not. And so where you and I stand today is, God, I want to go through the fire. But I got to tell you, to be able to go through the fire, you have to mature. You have to come up to that place of maturity. And you can stay a baby Christian where you're just on the milk of the Word. And part of the reason that we stay a baby Christian, you guys, is that if I don't do what God tells me to do, He doesn't move me on. Do you know how to get out of fifth grade? Torture the teacher enough till she will pass you no matter what in order to get you to the sixth grade teacher so that next year is not the nightmare that... Or you could get good grades. You could get good grades, yeah? So what you're saying is, you know what, God, you're judging what I'm doing, yes? You guys, do we hold ourselves in that esteem every single day? God, you're judging me what I'm doing. Now, how am I doing? And you know what? You get to know how you're doing. That's the great thing about God. It's not a mystery. He's not going to sneak up on you and go, hey, you did this stuff. You're going to know. It's like, God, I'm wrestling with this stuff. I'm wrestling with this stuff. You'll tell him, God, you're going to be like Jacob the Rock, yeah? He's going to grab your thigh and you're just going to go screaming, ah! And he's not going to quit till you limp. He's not going to quit till you limp. Do you know why he wants you to limp? So that you don't trust you. So you don't trust you. You guys, I had a dream about this message last night. I'm riding this beautiful elephant. Boy, ain't that a bad dream for a preacher? Tell me I don't tell the truth. Here's the deal. And I'm going up this sidewalk thing in the jungle. I don't know who put the sidewalk in the jungle, but I appreciated it in the dream. And I'm feeling the hair on this elephant, and I'm feeling friendly about the elephant. And you know, an elephant can be the flesh. Just wanted you to know. So I'm scratching the back of this elephant, and him and I are, you know, just we're just in perfect harmony going up this thing. And I look over, and there's two gorillas, pig gorillas, not, you know, they're not movie gorillas. They're just real gorillas. And they are coming across, and they're going over a tall fence coming my direction. And I immediately tell God, you know, God, I cannot defeat these gorillas in my flesh. Oh, is that a good dream? Because I woke up repenting. Do you know why? Because if God's talking to me, not the message, if He's just talking to me, I'm going to start where starting is. Because Him and I have commerce. We have business. We talk. And if you're telling me I'm riding an elephant, I'm riding the flesh, and I'm not just, I mean, loving the elephant. Talk to me about this thing. You guys, we love our elephant. We love our flesh. And when it gets offended, we start bandages. Man, it's like you come home from Walgreens with a bag this big. It's like, what are those? Like bandages. Great big bandages. Somebody hurt my feelings. They didn't. Yes, they did. No. Yes, they did. They hurt my feelings. You guys, the thing that God's saying is, and what is that? Where would that fit with the perfect man Job? Right? Where would that fit with the perfect man Job? How about Daniel? Perfect man, Daniel. See, this guy's still in captivity when everybody else has gone back to Jerusalem. How about that? He's thrown in the lion's den. Everybody else has gone home. He's still getting in trouble because people hate him. Yeah? But he's still a mature Christian. He's still a believer. He's somebody who walks and talks with God. That's what you and I are. You don't want to give up. Listen, if you're hanging up your jacket that said, I tried, you want to get on your jacket that said, I succeeded. I am. I am part of the I am. You know why you're part of God? Because God has chosen you. You didn't just choose Him. And you guys, the great thing is that I start my day any way I want to. And I want to start my day going back to that place that says, God, somewhere between you and me, there could be something. I woke up this morning. I said, God, I thank you for the dream. If there's something in me that is gendering to the flesh and I'm trusting in the flesh to get away from the gorillas, I don't want to trust in my flesh to get away from the gorillas. I repent to you. You change my thought. If it's something in my thought process, you fix it in me. If I'm interceding for somebody else or you're talking about something, because sometimes you'll give me dreams about the sermon. If you're talking about something else, good. But I'm going to start here because you know what? I want anybody in that service today that feels like they're riding the elephant and facing the gorillas, I want them to come out of this thing because they repented and said, okay, God, I'm done riding the elephant, and what I want to do is come to repentance because I'm not going to try to fight the gorillas that are coming under the impression that I'm going to be a winner because I won't obey God. Ain't happening. It is not going to happen. You're not going to take it to the flesh realm and get it done. God's Spirit and presence has a way for us to come through this thing. So what he said is this. Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. How many of you felt like that? You love God, and you go through just a nightmare comes down upon your life, and you just, it's like, oh, I want to find him. Now I want to find him. I prayed before. It's one thing to pray, to have prayer. It is another thing to need, to feel God wrap you up in his arms. It's like, God, listen to me. I know of you, I know of you, but today I need you. Wrap me up in your word. Wrap me up in your arms. Wrap me up. You guys, you begin to move towards that place that says, you know what this is? I'm growing up. I'm aware that things are bad. Listen to me. Sometime in your life, you're watching something happen and you realize that people die. And you may be 5 years old, you may be 6 years old, but you know they're going to go away. And when you attend a funeral, there's something about watching somebody you love disappear, and you can't change a thing about it. But growing up starts telling you, you know what, people die. It's like, they do. Then I could maybe die. And that's one of the things that begins to happen to you. And you're just a kid, and you just realize, you know what, I could die. You know, you're more mature than you were when you thought nobody died. And isn't it an incredible thing that when you start getting information that you need help bigger than you, you're maturing? You're growing up. A mature person. Listen, the first time you see two automobiles crash, Fred was coming down K-10 in the rain, and somebody in front of him was driving like there was no rain, and that car just spins out and goes tail first into the median across the other side, and it looks like people are going to die. And he and Linda, Tom, and Sandy all pray, and the Spirit of God just stops the car. But you guys, listen, here's the thing. Maturity is when you realize why you slowed down in the rain. Not because somebody's going to catch you, but because you know that there's a danger. When you reach that level, you have seen what happens when people are not careful in the rain. See, maturity takes your information and puts it in your head and tells you, you also follow these same laws. If you're hydroplaning, you're out of control. That's your law. Okay? So, can I break that law? Yeah, you can. And you can scoot across the median. And if you don't run into the cars, you're a wiser person. If you do, you died learning a lesson. But I can tell you something, everybody that saw you do it will never forget your lesson. You guys, listen to me. Maturity is about coming to that place that you find out, wait a minute, but here's the point. You finally reach a place of maturity that you see God. And you see Him stepping from a sepulcher and a stone wall. Not beaten and abused and tormented and bleeding, but new and alive. And it tells you, you know about death? Don't worry about death. I got this thing covered. And I have the keys. I have the keys. You know what they're to? Death. You have the keys of death? You have the keys of death now? Listen, when God redeemed the keys of death from the devil, things were getting better. Things were getting better. And when you see Him coming out of that place where death says it had Him, and the stone proclaimed His in captivity, and the soldiers said they would prove nothing could change it, God Himself stepped into the sepulcher, pulled Him out in resurrected life, and that is what you begin to see. And when you see that, you understand why He died and why He put you with a hope greater than death. Do you know why? Because you are coming towards maturity. You're coming towards perfection. And you're not fearing the things you used to fear because you're now in this camaraderie with the mind of God. He has seen death and He overcame it. He saw hell and He overcame it. He saw the grave and He came up out of it. And when you walk with a God who walks like that and you claim, I want that maturity, I'm going to quit playing around in the sand. I'm going to quit hanging from the monkey bars upside down. I'm going to quit playing on the swings and the slide in the sun. And I'm going to go back to serving God. When you and I decide that, because there's a reason to do that. I'm getting information, and the information I'm getting sometimes comes from life, but it is applied to the Word of God, and it's applicable to a Christian because I'm going to not fear death, hell, and the grave. And I'm going to take the gifts He gives me. This Word of God, this precious Word of God, and I'm going to eat it, the bread of heaven. It is pandel cielo, yeah? The bread of heaven, pandel cielo. It's my bread, and it's forever. And it's God's gift to you. It's God's gift to me. And what you want is to be able to eat it. And then you want to take and make application with it. We're the only people that play with our food. Yeah? We want to take the Word of God and stand on it. We want it to build us into a strength. When we eat it, we're going to say, God, bless this thing. Strengthen my spirit, man. Fill me up. God, I got stuff in my life I'm getting rid of. Today's my junk day. Today the trash truck's coming to my front yard. And I'm going to haul out my empty trash. And all the people are going to think, what's that crazy person doing hauling their trash can out today? It ain't trash day. Like, today's my trash day. I made notes of all the stuff I'm throwing away. I put it in the trash can. Thanks to God, I came out, because here's the deal. I wrote, the trash of a perfect person. And everybody's going to want to look in the trash to see what a perfect person throws away. Yes? He has that answer. This is what he said. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Wow. We've all felt that way. In fact, we've all argued with him. I have, you have. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. All of us have felt that way. And this is where babies give up because they can't find God. There are people who tell you, I'd have to see him to believe him. Job said, listen to me. The Bible said he was perfect to begin with. This is what he says. But he knows the way that I take. You can't get lost. He knows the way that I take. He knows where I'm going. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Wow. Your answer. To the things he said before, I would plead. You guys, he's not telling you that you don't feel like you need an answer better than what you're getting. He's just telling you, listen to me. Remember that the spirit realm and the flesh realm are two different places. Trust me till you can trust me by what you see in the spirit realm. Wait until you come to that place to make the judgments of where you're at and what's happening to you. He has an answer for you. He has an answer for me. He knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's stand together. On the Isle of Patmos, John saw Jesus fell at his feet like a dead man. He can't do better than that. When he was a young Christian, when he was just a sapling of a man, he leaned on Jesus, talked about who was greatest among them, had all kinds of things to say about his relationship with God. Peter did too. Lord, what are you going to do with John? Your pet. Jesus said, well, Peter, what does that matter to you if he lived till I return to earth? What would that matter to you? So you guys, what Jesus did to Peter was just told him, go feed my sheep. Go do what you know to do. Feed my sheep. This is a fisherman. Feed my sheep. It's like, worms? Fuzzy flies? What's the deal? You guys, here's the thing. God knows how to touch your life and mine. I don't think any of us were here by accident today. I think we've all come to this place because God has something to remind us. I'm calling you to perfection. You're going to arrive there. And the precious thing is, along that journey, you have an adversary that's going to tell you, I don't love you because you've gone through tough things. You tell the adversary, I do love you because I put you through tough things. You see, I love Job. I talked all kinds of great things about Job, and I put Job through those tough things because he stayed faithful and knew he would. And then I was going to write down the things he said and did and the things that came against him. And then you're going to read it 5,000 years later. How does that impress you? And then you're going to understand what I did in your life when you went through difficult things because I was going to say of you, have you considered my servant, what's his name? And you can just use your name while I say that. So I want you to say it out loud. Have you considered my servant?
Amber.
Amber catches on quick. We're going to do this again. We have had a test, and Amber passed. Okay. So I'm going to say that again, because he spoke your name, yeah? So I want you to say it. He hath perfected forever. Very good. Everybody said Amber. Good. Okay. You guys aren't very bold when it comes to talking, are you, huh? You're going to have to get bold. Jesus, God, take this word and cover every heart, God, with that open door. Lord, where we've left it shut, that place that has just been left shut, open it. God, cover every heart with that open door that can allow us to escape from those things that tried to hold us. God, you're the mighty God. And we have been called to walk perfect before you. Walk before me and be thou perfect is what you told Abraham. And God, we see that your spirit and presence changed the man. But he could be changed until he eventually could bring his son up for a sacrifice. God, you're a God who shows us your flesh can't do these things that I'm calling for my kingdom to do. You can't walk where I'm calling you to walk without my voice. And you have to trust me, so know my word. God, I pray that every person in this place begins to find those nuggets of reality in your word that are voiced by your spirit. Touch everybody here to read with the Holy Ghost. God, baptize every person in this place with the gift of the Holy Ghost. God, we want that to come alive in every believer. God, that we might see and hear your voice. God, in your name we pray. I believe everybody here has been actually chosen to come to such a place as that. I don't believe anybody is a reject. I believe every person here this morning is here by divine appointment. But I believe you're doing these things in our life. Finish what you started. Remind us what we give and what we get. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen.